Brethren, it's so good to be able to talk to you this afternoon, and just to be able to share with you some insights into the thought that we don't need to be depressed and dejected because of all the things that have happened around us. We live in a chaotic world. We live in a world where there is racial strife, there is death around us, there is rioting going on in the country. We just now experienced a bomb that blew off in, was it Nashville, Tennessee? We have all these things to bring us down. Well, welcome to the world of being in this world. I mean, it has never been any different. Even since the beginning of time, there's always been stress placed upon man. So this is not an unusual thing. We have fears within and we have fears without. So what in the world is going to sustain us through all this? Some of us are approaching what I would classify as getting closer to death. What is going to sustain them in that last few years of their life? When you're young, it is this idea of dying is so far removed from you. But when you're 80 and 85 years old and getting 90 and plus, this is something that's a real possibility. You do not know what's going to happen tomorrow. You could be dead tomorrow. We do live in a world that is full of chaos and full of reason to be dejected. What is going to sustain you? What is going to get you through all this to the very end so you can actually endure to the very end? Well, I tell you, brethren, we have so many reasons to believe and be empowered. We have a God in heaven who is greater than all the universe. And when I contemplate that, I can't, it's hard to even imagine that I have a God who cares about me. I am so insignificant, but yet I am so significant. There's so many reasons to believe. And I believe that this believing heart will empower you. It will cause you to do things that you would never have done before. It will cause you to get out of your little comfort zone and actually do something beyond what you've done before. And I believe it will create, this belief will create in you this power, this peace that transcends human understanding that Paul talked about and we will talk about later in this lesson. It is this belief that provides us with this hope, and I'm talking about real belief. I'm not talking about our belief. I believe our belief is very, very, very small. We really have a problem with believing, and we'll talk more about that too. This belief will cause us to be fearless, fearless, and to do things that we never would have thought possible. It'll motivate us to do more and to be more. Now, I want to stress this again. Doing more and being more. If this is not in your prayer life, you're going to stagnate. And I don't want that for you, and I certainly don't want that for myself. God is with you. These are promises that God has made. And you know, God is not a God, when he makes a promise, you can count on it. Now, let me tell you, I am very careful about promises. Because I tell you, you make a promise, you better deliver. And if you can't deliver on that promise, you have been caught, you yourself are faithless in what you do. So what I tell people is, look, I will do the best I can. Because that gives me the out that if I can't deliver the goods, I cannot be held accountable. I've done the best I could and I couldn't deliver on the goods, but that is not the case with our God in heaven. He is with us. In Isaiah, now during the time of Isaiah, let me tell you, you talk about stressful times. I can only see the Assyrian army at the gates of Jerusalem, I can only see the thought that was going through, I think it was Hezekiah's mind. But there was, but let me tell you, Isaiah went to the king and said, don't worry about it. God's going to take care of this. And he decimates the Assyrian army. Decimates it without even firing a shot. God destroys them and sends them packing back to Assyria. Here's what Isaiah said in chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. You, the people out there that are scared half out of their minds, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You can count on me. Not only can God, we can count on God, but we can also count on Christ, who's intimately involved in the affairs of men. In Philippians, when Paul wrote the Philippian letter, he said in chapter 4, verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things. And I want to stress, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can't do this on our own. Do you think Paul actually was able to do this on his own strength and his own wisdom? You're not going to be able to get through this life on your own strength. You're going to rely on the power of the living God to get you through this. And Christ is a part of that picture. Praise God for Paul, who had all this knowledge and wisdom, being full of the Holy Spirit, and yet he could proclaim this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He is the power that makes it all happen. I believe is what he's saying. I believe. I truly believe. This is what believing people can honestly say, and what believing people can honestly do. So we read the psalmist writer. God is a refuge. It says in Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried away in the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. I don't care how bad the politics get in this country. The mountains haven't been moved yet. But I'll tell you what, when the mountains do get moved, I'll tell you that's a whole lot bigger than our politics. It's a whole lot bigger than this government. It's a whole lot bigger than this United States of America. It's bigger than anything in this world. God is in control of it all. And I'm going to believe in his strength, and he's what's going to carry me through all this. Through all this turmoil and all these problems, God is going to be our refuge and strength. Not me. Not my strength. Oh, no. Let me tell you, I feel sorry for the man or woman who does not have God to rely on. I really do feel sorry for them. And I tell you what, when you die and you're in that deathbed, and you're sitting there and you're all alone, I'm telling you, you're going to need some strength. You're going to need that strength. And that is going to be coming from your living God. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where you're going to know, people are going to know that you believed in God and he was there for you. He was your refuge. Not mom and dad. Not grandma and grandpa. Not family. No. God was the refuge of my life. Anyway. The fact that God is near to us, that he's right there. He is right there. But see, if you don't believe enough, you don't feel it. And it causes you to not do what you need to be doing. When you truly believe, you're going to do some things that are just amazing. But unless you believe, truly believe, that he's near you, you're never going to feel his presence. He's going to be distant to you, and he's going to be someone just far away, out of sight, out of mind. In James 4:8, it says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It didn't say it the other way around. You've got to first draw near to God. He is not going to draw near to you until you make the effort. Draw near, and then God will draw near to you. And he hears. You see, when he's close by, he can hear every word you say. Now see, God is not limited to time and distance. Time and distance are irrelevant to God. I don't understand that personally, but by faith I believe it. By faith I believe that he's really close, and by faith I believe he really hears. Paul writes in Philippians 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. Have you ever prayed for your dog? Did you know that God really cares about your dog? Do you know he really does? He wants you to pray even about your little puppy dog. He does want that. You know, he wants you to go to him. A good father wants his child to come to him. He does. He wants that relationship. We are to pray for everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace that we really want in our life, it will be a part of us, which surpasses all understanding. The world has no clue about the peace that we feel, because we have a God in heaven who is near and a God who hears us. And he will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Praise God. We have a God who hears us and is intimately close and connected to us. Yet Christ is near. Ephesians 5, Paul goes on to write, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. What imagery. Here is a husband who truly loves his wife. I'm not talking about, you know, we see husbands, and sometimes we look at these guys and we go, where did he come from? I mean, it's like, does he even care about his family? No, we're not talking about that kind of husband. We're talking about a husband who really cares about his wife and his children, who is willing to give himself up for his wife and his children, who goes out there and works his fanny off to make sure that he provides for his wife and his children. This is a guy who really cares about his kids. And this is the way Christ is with the church. Now, my relationship with my beloved is a very intimate relationship. It's a very intimate relationship. I wish it were better. I'm not the perfect husband, but I certainly am trying to be. But I will tell you that relationship with Christ and the church, that's you. You are the church. Christ is, he cherishes and nourishes this church. As a husband loves his wife, that intimate relationship between a husband and wife, that's the kind of relationship Paul is trying to bring to your attention. This is how close Jesus is to this church. So my thoughts are, what should the result be? We have God doing all these wonderful things for us. All these wonderful things. So what should be the result? Well, unfortunately, we don't really believe. And we rob ourselves of the ability to serve him in amazing ways. We really do. Because I believe that your belief, the level of belief between 0 and 10, 10 being the highest, it's going to affect what you do for Christ. It's going to affect what you do. James goes on to say, faith without works is dead, and I truly believe that. A man of faith, a woman of faith, is going to be doing things for the Father. They're going to be compelled to do things for the Father. Your level of belief is indicative of what you do. We live in a world of, really, compared to eternity and heaven, we live in a desert world. We're sojourners. We are just sojourners, just like Abraham. We are just making it through the world, and we're relying on God to protect us and keep us from safe from harm. We depend on Him. But I venture to say that if we really believe that, I mean really believe that God is with us, He is our strength. We truly believe He's our strength. We truly believe that He's near and He hears us. If we truly believe all these things, it will empower us to do more and to be more. Let me tell you, give an example of someone who had a level 10 faith or even belief. And that's in Acts 7, and it's about Stephen. This is a guy who truly believed to the point that he stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin and he proclaimed their disobedience in their face, knowing full well he was going to be stoned to death. Now, I don't know about you, but that's belief. That's the real deal when I consider belief. And I compare myself to Stephen, and I feel like I'm just nothing but a spiritual wimp compared to that man. Empowered by the Holy Spirit? You bet. And that raises the other issue, something we tend to ignore, or I say ignore, we don't really talk much about it. But I'm going to tell you something. We were given the Holy Spirit when we were baptized into Christ. We were given that gift. And I've always wondered what that gift really was. Let me tell you, you have the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go. Again, here and near. They hear and near, even the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit makes intercession between you and the Father. He's intimately connected to you. You are never alone with God. Never. Oh, I wish I had the faith of Stephen. And here's the other part of that story. Jesus was at the right hand of the Father, and I can only see, Stephen looks up into the heavens and he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And then they stone him to death, and he said, forgive them for what they do. Forgive them. But let me tell you, that means that Jesus was approving of his death. Wow. Jesus approved of that man's death. And I always wondered, why, Jesus, would you do that? I think Jesus was saying, I put my stamp of approval on this level of belief. This is where I want you to go. I want you to be like Stephen, who can honestly look up and face all the adversity in the world with a boldness of Stephen. I truly believe that Jesus put his stamp of approval on his level of belief and said, it is possible for you to have that level of belief. It is possible. You're the only one. You're the only obstacle to that possibility. I pray that you believe like Stephen believed. So if I truly believe, I'm going to praise God. Now remember, these verses are written at a time of great stress to the nation of Israel. Great stress, just like we've got, it's no different. During the time of Ezra, it was a very tumultuous time. There were enemies all around trying to prevent the rebuilding of the temple. Ezra came forward as a priest, and he said this in Ezra 3, verse 1, and they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. Despite all the turmoil around them, no praise and giving thanks. This is a believing people. Yeah, people who truly believe are a thankful and grateful people for all that they have. We are richly blessed. Blessed beyond belief. Do you know that many of us have never been hungry? Ever. We've always had food on our table. The prosperity of this country, thankful to World War II guys like Bernie, who fought both Pacific and fought the Atlantic enemies, and we were able to provide peace and prosperity in our country at a level that has never been seen before. Never been hungry. We are such a blessed people. And I tell you, believing people are grateful and they're thankful. In Psalms 100, verse 4, enter his gates, into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. No matter what generation we have, God's word will always be applicable to the world around them. Man's wisdom will jump all over the place, but not God's word. His truth is everlasting to all generations. A believing people will rejoice in God and see all the wonderful things they have. 1 Peter verse 4, starting with verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you are partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. God is not going to give us a cakewalk. No. This world, your existence is a trial, a test, to see where your heart is. This is a test. So where's your heart? Now, it's either going to make you or it's going to break you, but one way or the other, it's going to be one way or the other. Now, I want to stand on the side of God and my trust in him and the hope of eternal life and the resurrection to come. That's where I want to place my trust. But believe me, this is not a fairy tale that I'm trusting. I'm trusting in the living God. I'm trusting in a God who's a God of truth. A God whose instructions, his manual of life, is going to be applicable for all generations. This is the one I want to put my trust in. Because I tell you, the man's wisdom is all over the place. I rejoice. Please rejoice. A believing heart will rejoice every day for what they have. I believe, too, that a believing people will be a workers. They will work for God. They won't be sitting around drinking coffee every day and going to services just one day or twice, three times a week. No, it'll be a lot more than just that. It'll be a lot more than just that. A believing people will be working out their own salvation. In Philippians 2:12, Paul goes to write, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You remember the thing that we talk about? They say to this, I think the military says this, that they are there at the pleasure of the president. They serve at the pleasure of the present. If the pleasure of the present is for them not to serve, then they resign. MacArthur did that. He resigned because he was told to resign. He served at the pleasure of the president. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God is a whole lot bigger than the president ever was. We serve at his good pleasure. And I look to Stephen and I say, wow, Stephen, boy, you served at his pleasure. Jesus was a witness to that death. We serve at his pleasure. And you know, there's no time for moping, feeling sorry for ourselves, whining and sniveling about our problems, because we all have them. There's no place for a whining, sniveling, moping Christian. There's no place for that. A Christian is a half cup full person, not a half cup empty person. They see what they have, they don't see what they don't have. And so we work with gratitude and thankfulness. And everywhere around us, yes, there's suffering. Yes, there's going to be, and there will always will be, because that's the way it was designed. It was designed for us to have to endure. It wasn't going to be a cakewalk. So again, where is your strength coming from? We can't do this on our own. And so, according to Corinthian letter, Paul writes, and we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. And we gladly accept that. Gladly. Because our trust is not in the world. Our trust is in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's where our trust is. And yet, the obscuring of all things until now, this is really what Paul's life was like. I have a habit of hitting this on-off button. It turns out if you take and you move this little terminal, it hits the off button and you can't see the screen. All right. But can you imagine Paul and all that he suffered? How many times was he whipped? 40 stripes less one? How many times was he impoverished and hungry? I mean, this guy suffered a lot. And what caused him to do all that? This is a guy who believed. That's the point. He believes. And he's empowered to keep doing what he does, even though, I mean, really, he winds up being killed. Well, it sounds like another Stephen to me, right? Sounds like another Stephen to me. Wow, are we seeing a common thread here? This is what level 10 belief does for you. This is what level 10 does for us. Life is a test. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, you'll see test, test, test. You find that word all over the place. God is wanting to know where you stand. Do you think it was just for the kings that he wanted to know where they stood? He's testing you. And he wants to know where you stand. Because in the day of judgment, you're either going to rise or fall based upon your stand. Now, you know, we're going to talk about baptism toward the end of this. We'll talk more about that. But anyway, but life is a test. The question is, how well are you going to do on the test? Now, I mean, are you the kind of person who really wants to just get a C-, just barely make it, and okay, I got it. Is that what the kind of God, is that what God really wants from you? And for you to be a C-, I just did the bare minimum. Is that what God wants for you? Is that how low the standard is? We're going to put the bar so low that I'm going to make a C- out of this, and I'm just going to barely barely squeak by. God forbid you would ever think that way. But you know, when I look at my own actions, I'm not an A-plus guy. I'll tell you that right now. Could I do more? You bet. Oh, I could do a whole lot more than I'm doing right now. In fact, I'll tell you what, and for as little as I'm doing, sometimes I think I scare the elders. Because I'm thinking, where is this guy? Because I'm retired now. That's why you're getting all this, you're getting, whoa, what's going on here? I mean, he was just coming and going and teaching a class, and that was fine. And now he's building a computer program to build a church directory, and he builds this attendance thing, and got all kinds of graphs and stuff like that. Now I'm involved in an online Bible study. Why? Because I have more time, and I'm determined to do more and to be more. This is the only way this church is going to grow. This church is going to die if we all have the attitude we're just going to make the same status quo. We're just going to come to service and go home. This church is going to die. And we don't want that. And I know the elders don't want that. I want to be more, and I know you want to be more. Life is a test. We're running a race. Now bear in mind, this was an endurance thing. This was a long 5-mile hike, a 5-mile run. I mean, you're talking miles we're going to be running. It is an endurance test. Can you endure to the end? Yes or no? That's the test. You either did or you didn't. You certainly want to get by just by the bare minimum for that test. So let us run with endurance. Hebrews 12, the writer says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Stephen, Hezekiah, Nehemiah, Ezra, all these cloud of witnesses of great faith, along those great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight. Oh, man, we're being drugged down by the world around us. That's the weight that's destroying our belief. We got to stop doing that. Start believing more in what God can do, less of what the world's going to do. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, not the politicians, not the the debt of the national debt, nor this great conflict that's going on. No. Let us run with endurance, set the race, the race is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I sense Stephen here. Wow. I sense Paul here. And there he is, Jesus here, who endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, yeah, you're going to get all kinds of people thinking poorly of you because you hold to a standard that you will not be shaken from. You're going to endure shame, and just like Jesus did. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and now is the judge of us all. Who's the winner? Well, if you look at Jesus and you look at the way he died, it looks like that man won. No, that's not true. Jesus won. 2,000 years later, he's still winning. He has changed the world because of his conduct on this planet. He has love for others, so that a love that we could honestly feel and relate to. I can relate to Jesus because he was real. He was right here on the planet. He was doing that which was right, and he showed us the way. It's not some esoteric thing. No, I actually had a real person here on this planet showing me the way and showing what true love and patience is, which I'm a poor model of, which I would hope and pray that I could do better. Brethren, there have been times that I've been absolutely frayed out of my mind. In the 40 years that I was developing software, 25 years at least, that was done as an information technology contractor, which means I didn't know where my next paycheck was going to come from. They would hire me. Within 3 months, they would can me. Or maybe 6 months, they would can me. Within a year, they would can me. Very rarely to get beyond a year. Very rare. That was rare. Twice in my life, I thought I was going to lose my house. Now, my beloved and I disagree with that. And I kind of agree with my beloved on this. We were going to lose the house. We're just going to sell the house and get rid of it because we couldn't afford it. I didn't know where the next paycheck was going to come. I mean, there were 6 months I was out of work. 6 months with no paycheck, nothing. We had to live on what we had in savings. Really scared. This verse is what sustained me. And I would say that at night before I went to bed. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. I truly believe that. Your rod and your staff, believe me, and I needed both of them. I needed a rod to beat me into, sometimes I needed a rod to smack me to get me doing the right thing. And then I needed that staff, that crook of the shepherd's staff, to grab me by the neck and pull me out of the fire. Because I'll tell you what, I'm not doing this on my own wisdom. I don't have the intelligence, but I'll tell you, God is certainly giving me the intelligence. But like a good father, he would pull me out of the fire and keep me from getting hurt. We do that with our kids all the time, right? We see children, they're all over the place. We keep them from running in the road. We grab them, we pull them out. We don't want them to get close to the road. We keep them away from strangers. Well, God does the same thing with us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your great mercy. We realize that we cannot do this on our own. We realize that without you, we are nothing, but with you, we can do all things. Father, you are the only reason why that we are what we are today. We didn't get here by our own wisdom, our own might. We got here from your wisdom and your own might. Truly, God, we know that you love us, that you care about us. You're right there. And we just pray that we will be a people who will invite you to be with us, that we'll go to you in prayer and supplication with a contrite heart, because we know that you reward those type of people. You do not reward the proud, the self-sufficient. You do not reward those type of people, Father. We don't want to be like that. We want to be a people who depend completely upon you and your will and your love for us. We want to depend on that. We pray to God that your will be for this Lord's church. We pray to you, Father, that you will bless our elders, give them the courage to do the right thing, to make judgments, Father, that will help promote the growth of this church, that they will have a vision for this church, and they will be emblematic of the type of faith that we see in Ezra and Nehemiah and Stephen. We pray that we'll see that in them and try to follow their example. We pray to our Father for the deacons, that the deacons will be servants, true servants of the living God, that they'll serve you with all their heart, with all their mind, their soul, and their body. Help them to alleviate some of the physical needs of the Lord's church here. Give us a vision. Give us a vision, God, your vision, not our own vision. Help us to have your vision, that we may serve you in spirit and truth. Give us the power, Father, that we need to be emboldened to do the right thing. And Father, this is also an opportunity to thank you for the Holy Spirit. We're grateful, God, that the Holy Spirit is close and intertwined in our life, that we were given the gift of him. And we pray, dear Father, that we'll honor him more and just be able to work with the Holy Spirit in our life, that we might prosper, spiritually prosper. We need you, God. Can't say that enough. Please be with us now. And I pray that you bless every member, every saint in this congregation. Please bless them, but when they leave, that they leave with a feeling of empowerment, a greater belief in you, because we know that we have this kind of belief. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Be with us now, for these things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. I didn't get a chance to talk about what it takes to become a New Testament Christian, but I think it's important that we do this. When you are baptized into Christ, that water is always available. It's available always, at any time of day or night. We will gladly baptize someone. And why would we gladly baptize someone? Well, let me tell you, when you're baptized into Christ, you are clothed with Christ. And you actually, in a way, you share with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. If you're not clothed with Christ, God sees you. He does not see Christ. He sees you. He sees your ugly, sinful self for what you really are. He sees you. But with Christ, when you're clothed with Christ, God sees Christ. He doesn't see you. In the day of judgment, do you think you're going to be able to stand there on your own power and your own might and your own righteousness? No. You're not going to be able to stand at all, because God's going to see you, and he's going to see all the ugly, dirty things you've done in your lifetime, and he's going to say, you know, I see that. No, you're not one of mine, because God cannot associate with sin. He can't. He cannot associate with sin. But he gives you a way out by being buried with Christ in baptism. You're now clothed with Christ. Now, this is not to be that you can just do anything you only want, that grace may abound. I may sin that grace may abound. God forbid, Paul says. No. It's not just a cheap way of, now I'm covered and I can just do anything I want. No. There's a life that God wants you to try to start living. Did you know I said try to start living? He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He doesn't expect you to be perfect, but he expects you to make an effort to be perfect. Yes, he does. So when you're baptized into Christ, you can honestly go out that door and know that if death comes your way, you're okay. Because God's going to see Christ in you. He's not going to see you. So I beg you, please be baptized. Please do it now. Don't wait until it's too late. Won't you do that now as we stand and we sing?